Every day, we rise, challenging ourselves to work for what we believe in. At U.S. Border Patrol, protecting our borders is more than a job. It's a calling. Agents answer the call, working together to keep our country and communities safe. If you are ready for a new mission, join U.S. Border Patrol and go beyond. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Prescriptions, copays, lab tests. Even with insurance, healthcare can cost thousands every year. But not for me, because I'm enrolled in VA healthcare. My service was then, my benefits are now. Get what you earned. Visit choose.va.gov.
Not all veterans are eligible for the type or amount of benefits mentioned here.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Today we're continuing a series called Foundations. And if you have not been with us or you missed last week, we've been talking through some things that are foundational to who we are as a church. These are things that you could say we are not going to compromise on. We're not going to move on or budge on. These are sort of non-negotiables for us as a church. And Legacy Church, if you're newer with us, is actually part of a movement of churches across the country and around the world who have collaborated together and said, these are some core foundational things that we want to be about, that we want to be known for. This is, if you were to ask, what is Legacy Church? What is Legacy Church all about? This is part of what the response would be. That we are a part of this movement of churches that is committed to these foundational truths. And today we're talking about the two most important commandments that Jesus answers the question to, or what is the most important thing for us to be about? Now, if you think back to your childhood, maybe if you're like me, we had certain rules in our household. I have a younger sister. She's part of Legacy Church. She's not here today, but you know, we won't mention that. Maybe she'll watch online and see this. But I remember one of our house rules was that, you know what, you could not get up from the dinner table until what? You can probably finish this sentence. Until your plate is empty, okay? And I came across this survey of 2,000 adults, and they were asked, what were the top house rules in your household? You might identify with a few of these. The number one result was that homework had to be done before playing. Number two was no TV until homework is done. Number three, eat all veggies before leaving the table. Number four, no dessert until you finish dinner. Number five, limited TV time on school nights. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to share with them, what was the top house rule that you had in your house growing up? Go ahead and share with them right now. What is this? You didn't have any rules? No. All right, so these are fun to sort of think about and talk about. And I've learned the top house rule, as I said, in my house was no TV, or you can't get up from the table until all your food is gone, which I've learned as a parent is an impossibility. That does not exist in reality. Maybe some of you have been able to achieve that where you have told your kids not to get up from the table till their plate is clean, and I want to maybe figure out how you do it. I don't know if you use, you know, sedatives or some type of, you know, thing to get that done, but just share with me after service. But Jesus was asked a question by a very smart person, in fact, a lawyer, who came to him and asked him this question, which is the greatest commandment? In Luke chapter 10, this conversation is recorded, and it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is the big question. What is most important, Jesus? And Jesus replies, you know, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then the lawyer quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from what is known as the Shema, from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus also tags on a verse out of Leviticus 19, 18 that says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we could boil down the greatest commandment, or what's most important, to loving God and loving people. Jesus combines these two commandments from the Old Testament, from the Torah, from the law, and says it's all about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a vertical command to love God and a horizontal command to love your neighbor. Now, neighbor in this verse out of Leviticus is a term in which it's a person that you are familiar with. Re'ah, this word neighbor is associated with someone that you would be familiar with. In fact, most commentators think that it was meant or commanded or instructed the Jewish people to love each other. So in other words, love someone who is like yourself, who you are familiar with, one of your fellow people, you might say, who is like you. And Jesus takes this verse out of the law and sort of expands it to say that loving God is best expressed through love of neighbors. There is this vertical relationship that is a reality of our life, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, not as we love ourselves, but love our neighbor who is like ourselves. And those two aspects of love are always interconnected. In other words, you cannot love God and yet not love your neighbor. You cannot not love your neighbor and yet say you love God. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, the author goes so far as to say, if you say that you love God and yet you don't love your brother, you are a liar. Pretty strong language. But it's this connection between the horizontal and the vertical. And Jesus takes this love of God and love of neighbor and takes it a step further. Now, in this conversation, the lawyer then comes back to Jesus, verse 29. Scripture says he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, there was already a debate raging among rabbis in this day, in Jesus' day, about how far do you extend the circle of loving your neighbor? Like, how far does that go? Well, in the Old Testament, it was just to your fellow Jewish people, the people who are most like you. And so that's the root or the background of this question, to sort of go back and forth with Jesus. Jesus, in other words, he's asking him, how far does this circle really extend? When you say love your neighbor, who is that to include now? And how far do we go? Jesus replies with this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now, I want you to sort of visualize. Jerusalem is about 18 miles from Jericho. The odd thing is, when the scripture says a man was going down, it's actually talking about a man going up, because Jericho is north of Jerusalem. So it's kind of this opposite thing, where to go up, you're really going down. To go down, you're going up. But just think about 18 miles from one another, Jerusalem and Jericho. It is a steep descent. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. I tried to sort of figure out a common illustration. And I looked up, and Kennesaw Mountain is about 1,800 feet. It's sort of like if you were to be at the top of Kennesaw Mountain and then stack another Kennesaw Mountain on top of that and go to the top of that and then descend down to the bottom, that's a roughly the feet from the top of that to Kennesaw Mountain, just stay with me, okay? Two Kennesaw Mountains, just I promise this is going somewhere. Two Kennesaw Mountains stacked on one another, descending all the way down to the bottom. That's the change in elevation from Jerusalem to Jericho, okay? So get that in your mind. So a man's going down, really going up, from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, okay, so we have two religious leaders passing by. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, sort of this question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now, you know, I fancy myself a relatively intelligent person. When Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? It automatically eliminates the man who's been attacked from being a neighbor. You see, so in the audience's mind, see, they're thinking back to this verse out of Leviticus that says, love your neighbor, love those who are like you, basically your crew. That's your neighbor. But Jesus is expanding it now. So the man who's been attacked, the one who is like them, most like them, cannot be the neighbor now. It's got to be the priest, got to be the Levite, got to be the Samaritan. Now, the odds or the likelihood of it being the Samaritan are very low because Jews and Samaritans were about the most opposite end of the spectrum that you could be. They were not only opposite ends of the spectrum, they were in opposition, enemies of one another. So the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, verse 37, "Go and do likewise." To understand the gravity of this statement by Jesus, we have to understand that the last person that would be willing to help a Jewish person was a Samaritan. The hatred went both ways. In fact, just one chapter previously, Luke chapter 9, Jesus' disciples are like, "Hey, do you want us to like call down fire from heaven to punish the Samaritans?" Because the Samaritans had rejected the disciples and rejected Jesus from this town. And his disciples are like, "Hey, you want us to take care of them? Like real quick, we'll just call down fire." Poof, they're gone. Chapter 10, okay, now you're saying, go and do likewise. So there is this expansion of who is the neighbor. And Jesus' audience, not only this expert in the law, but those who are hearing this conversation are now realizing, uh-oh, neighbor might now include my enemies. Neighbor might now include not just the people who are like me, the people who are not like me. That when Jesus expands this circle of neighbors, he is revolutionizing the understanding of who we are to take care of. One commentator said that perhaps Jesus has a story in mind from Israel's history. If you go way back to 2 Chronicles 28, in the history of the Jewish people, at one time they split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And there's this story in 2 Chronicles 28 where these two kingdoms were at war with each other. I mean, they're fighting wars left and right, trying to keep other nations out. And then they decide, well, the best plan is just to fight each other. Oh, you know, I don't know what the thought is there, but they began to fight one another. And in 2 Chronicles 28, the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they kill 120,000 people that were part of Judah, the southern kingdom. These are the same people who they crossed the Red Sea with, who they enter the promised land. These are their brothers. These are their fellow people. These are their crew. Now they're at war with one another. So the northern kingdom kills about 120,000 people in the southern kingdom. And then there's another 200,000 people they're going to take into slavery, take back with them to the northern kingdom. And a prophet shows up and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. What you're about to do, the only reason God allowed you to defeat Judah was because they have fallen into idolatry. Now, the prophet comes and he tells the Israelites this. Okay, the reason you were allowed to win is because the southern kingdom, Judah's fallen into idolatry. And they're like, oh, yeah, of course, yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, there's those idolaters. How dare them? I mean, and then the prophet's like, but you have actually fallen into worse idolatry. Oh, turn of events. He says, your idolatry is even worse. And if you take the remaining Judeans back to Israel in slavery, quote, God's fierce anger will rest on you. This is what happens. Verse 15, 2 Chronicles 28. This is what I want you to see. The men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak they put on donkeys, so they took them back to their fellow Israelites at Jericho. Jericho, the city of palms, and return to Samaria. You see the similarities? Almost undoubtedly, when Jesus is telling this story to this expert in the law, he would have recalled this story from Israel's history of almost the same thing happening. Clothing them, putting them on the donkey, healing balm, which, by the way, healing balm or oil was used in a coronation ceremony for a king. So it was to signify royalty, taking them back and caring for them. You see, what Jesus is introducing is enemy love. That there is no longer a distinction between neighbors and enemies anymore in the kingdom of God. When Jesus introduces enemy love, he is bringing those two groups together. There's no longer neighbors and enemies. All are now neighbors. You see what's happening here? There is no dividing line anymore, that every single person is a neighbor. And Jesus recategorizes those who we think as enemies are now neighbors. And not only are they now recategorized, Jesus is now saying to love God and to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor now means that you have to actually do something. That love is not just an emotion, it is now an action. That love takes action. And those enemies that you see is on the opposite end of the spectrum. Jesus says, no, you're now to bring them into the community and care for them with the sacrificial kind of love. This is the new kind of community that Jesus is building. It's the kind of new community that you and I are invited to be a part of. But we are in a day in which those who are opposite of you, whether they have a different set of views or beliefs, or they're politically different from you, or they're now to be seen as enemies. To where the message is, not only are you to not have anything to do with them, but you're now to describe them as being your enemy. And what do you do with your enemy? You have to eliminate your enemy, right? Those who are most different from us, Jesus says, you are to love them. Now, I know that, you know, I was thinking about this, that you're probably listening to this. I'm going to move this. I feel like I'm going to step on it. What happens if I do? I don't know. You know, you might be listening to this, and I think the common response or the temptation might be to be like, well, Mitchell, like, I don't really have any enemies. I mean, I get along with everyone fairly well. I don't have anyone that's like out to get me or I would say is my enemy. But if we view the love, the kind of enemy love that Jesus has called us to have as being one of action, then the question becomes, when is the last time that I really showed love to someone who is wholly different than me? When is the last time I crossed over to the other side of the road, to use the visual of the Good Samaritan, and built a bridge with someone who is completely opposite from me? Maybe I would never sit across the table from. Maybe once I get beyond the screen of social media and my isolation to an actual conversation with someone across the table. Remember when we used to do that? And have coffee with someone who is completely different than me. And brought them into a community of care. Not trying to win an argument, but displaying sacrificial love. That's enemy love. So when is that last time? When's the last time that you sat across the table from someone that was completely different than you? You had a conversation with them. You built a friendship with them. You showed sacrificial love. I love this quote from a Jewish rabbi, Moses Cordovero, who says, "In everyone there is something of his fellow man. Hence, love your neighbor, for he is really you yourself." See, there is a commonality that is there that is only discovered with proximity. In other words, we cannot take Jesus' command seriously to love our neighbors until we get close to them, until there's proximity, until there's conversation and relationship, and it moves from just acquaintance to friend. Now, of course, you are to love your neighbor, your actual neighbor. But I think it extends beyond that to the people in our network of relationships, whether it's friends or family or workplace, to where the people who we would never associate with outside of that context that Jesus might be calling us to love with sacrificial love. Because make no mistakes, enemy love is costly. It is not flippant. It is not just sort of like, oh, this is so easy, just, you know, do it. Enemy love is costly. But it's the kind of love that Jesus has called us to have. You know why Jesus has called us to have enemy love? Because Jesus loved us that way. Jesus loved us that way. 1 John 4:19 tells us why. That we love because he first loved us. Enemy love is not easy, it's costly. And we're only able to love people who are wholly different than us, that we might be tempted that outside the walls of this community, of this church, might say, well, these are your enemies. To love them, because Jesus loved us that way. See, at one time you and I were enemies with God. And what if God treated us with that same mentality, that we are to get rid of our enemies? At one time, the scripture tells us that we were enemies of God. And it's when we were enemies with God that God loved us. See, enemy love doesn't make sense on paper. It's often not a two-way street. You know, culture says, well, you know, if you're not getting loved in return, then, you know, you've got to love yourself. And I'm all about loving yourself. But the kind of love that Jesus has called us to is not a two-way street. He's called us to sacrificial love that quite possibly might not be returned. We love because He first loved us. Everything in us that is even capable of sacrificial love is only because God has shown us that kind of love. When God was the furthest thing from your mind, He loved you anyway. Maybe you've never heard that before. But to hear that when God was the furthest thing from your mind, when you might describe your life as reckless, God was pursuing you. See, God always initiates. He always initiates the kind of sacrificial love that He calls us to. When God was the first, I mean, think about the moments in which God was the furthest thing from your mind. He was pursuing you. That is amazing just to think about. That's the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus has called us to have. I was reading this week about, there's a church in Virginia that is comprised of, this is crazy, it's comprised of Ukrainian and Russian people of those two backgrounds. This church has been around for about 25 years, and now they're worshiping together as one body united, where across the globe they're killing each other. See, that's the beauty of the church. It unites and brings together people that might otherwise be at each other's throats, because the power of the cross unites people that might shed blood. The blood of Jesus unites people that might shed each other's blood outside of the cross. That's the power of the cross. That is the message of Jesus. That is the message of the cross, that it brings us into a relationship with God and into a relationship with one another, that builds bridges, that crosses divides, that crosses roads, to display sacrificial love. And let me tell you, there's nothing more attractive than a community of people that display this kind of sacrificial love. There is no idea or program or strategy that would supersede Christ followers displaying enemy love. And in this day of tribalism and polarization, the greatest secret of growth is actually love. If we just actually do what Jesus says to do, there will be an attractiveness to us where people will look at us and say, man, what's different about you? Because outside of the walls, I mean, we're fighting each other. We're fighting wars on Facebook, and we're fighting real wars across the globe where people are killing each other. But you are different. What is it about you that's different? That's a great reflective question, isn't it, by the way? Are you displaying the kind of sacrificial love that makes you different, or is it just falling in line with everybody else? C.S. Lewis says, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. So just start behaving as if you love. I don't feel like it. Right? I mean, you walk outside the walls and culture says, well, no, your feelings are to drive everything about you, right? I mean, don't do anything until you feel like doing it. You know, I'm talking to my almost five-year-old. Jude, you need to clean up your toys. Clean up your toys before you turn on the TV. You have to clean up your toys before you turn on the TV. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. What do we say? Sometimes you have to do something that you don't feel like doing. See, but with our faith, if we let our feelings drive every decision about our faith, we will never do anything. We will never take a step forward when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We will stay stuck in neutral for our entire life. And I think C.S. Lewis is right. Behave as if you love someone, and you will come to love them. So who's the person in your life right now? Because it's always a name. It's not just, oh, love your neighbors, generalization. Oh, yeah, I love everyone. Of course, yeah. No one's going to disagree with that, right? No one's going to say, oh, I disagree with the command to love your neighbors. Yeah, I just don't agree with that. But when we keep it general, when we say, oh, love your neighbors, like it's some, you know, mythical person out there, it keeps us from having the responsibility to actually obey what Jesus is saying. So who is the person, what's the name that Jesus is calling you to cross the road to? Or if you don't even know their name yet, the first step is getting to know their name and just see what God might do. It is always about a person. It is always about a name. The command to love our neighbors is never just this general idea. It's always a person and a face and a relationship. Who is that person? You say, well, it's hard. I mean, this person is just, they are attacking me. They don't believe anything that I believe. They're the exact opposite of me. Jews and Samaritans were even more opposite, I would argue, than any person in your life who you say is the opposite of you. I mean, has this person tried to kill you? Then your opposition is not as extreme as that. Now, if they have tried to kill you, I would suggest that you maybe somewhat distance yourself. Don't let yourself get killed. I mean, but what's the name and who is the person? And the point of it being hard is that you would ask God to help. Because if sacrificial enemy love was easy, we would all be walking around doing it, right? We would all just be like, oh yeah. The point is that it would drive us to depend on God for help. God, give me the strength to love with the kind of love that you have called me to, that you have commanded me to. It's not optional. It's not like, oh, this makes you more of an elite Christ follower, kind of like the professional Christian, if you do this, you know, level three. No, this is like for every one of us. No one gets to have the option of opting out of enemy love. So who's that person? Let's pray together. Father, this is hard. We feel inadequate. But God, I pray that we would not just let this go today. We would not hear this and nod our heads in agreement and then not do anything about it. Every single one of us, Lord. We lift that person up to you right now who's on the other side of the road, so to speak. Who we've sort of passed by. We know their needs even. We've seen them struggle. But we've just maybe passed by before. And Lord, we get overwhelmed with the amount of needs we see around us, but this is a person, this is a face, this is an address. This is a person, when we come to realize, is like us. And the lines are blurred. And there are no enemies in the kingdom of God. Every single person is a neighbor who has the same needs, the same hurts, the same questions. God, help us to see what you see when it comes to our neighbors. And may we be people who live and act in the way of Jesus to cross this over to the other side of the road with sacrificial love and care and show a different way, a third way, to a world that is in chaos, in opposition, and literally at war. And God, we confess our need for your help. We cannot do this on our own ideas, our own abilities. We need your power to rush into our lives to be different. Jesus, make us different. Make us different. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to ChumbaCasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.